Thank you, Kurt and Joanne. Welcome to all of you. It's good to see you. We've got a number of our church family that are away today, folks who regularly gather here and worship here, and they've been off to visit family and friends in other locations, but we have a number of family and friends that are here today joining us as visitors, and so we want to extend to you a warm welcome. Glad that you're here, and trust that our time together will be a benefit to you, and that together we might be encouraged in the Lord. Well, as has already been mentioned several times this morning, this is Resurrection Sunday. And I gave a little thought to that this morning. And I thought, well, this is kind of interesting because we gather every Sunday morning. We gather on the first day of the week intentionally because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so 52 times a year we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the fact that we have it on our calendar as a day of the year to come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, well, that's fine, but we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus regularly. We do it corporately every week, and in our private lives, we do it, I would trust, every day. The fact that every time we turn to God in prayer, we go to Him in the name of Jesus Christ, and we go to God our Father through Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who continually lives and serves there on our behalf. And so I would expect every time we turn to the Heavenly Father in prayer, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe not intently thinking that, but in reality we are. We have a risen Jesus who serves as our great high priest, and through Him we draw near to God continually. And that's good news. And so we gather this morning to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, but we do that regularly, and I trust that that's your situation as well. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our study of the Word this morning. For those of you who regularly gather here, before we go to prayer, for those of you who regularly gather here, your Bibles are probably just kind of automatically flopping open to Hebrews. We've been studying that book for a while, so for those of you who have your Bible and you'd like to turn, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we'll be turning in a few minutes. But let's, as you find your place in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and acknowledge and recognize that we have access to you and ability to come to you even now in prayer because of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sin, because of his powerful resurrection, and because Jesus lives and continually intercedes for us and invites us to draw near to you, we come. And we come with joyful and glad hearts, knowing that our sins have been paid for and our sins have been forgiven, and we now have an access to you that Christ has provided us. We're grateful for the relationship that we have with you through Jesus. We're grateful for the relationship we share with one another. I pray that our time together this morning in your word and our time just visiting with one another and sharing with one another today would result in encouragement and in blessing from you. Father, I also pray today for there may be some here in this presence and in this assembly who have never taken you at your word and never embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that today, through the preaching of the word and in the power of your Spirit, you would bring to life those who are lost, and that today would be the day of salvation for some. And for those of us who know you and have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be a great day of rejoicing as we remember basic things, truths about yourself, and truths about your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless our time, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus Christ, on this planet, in real time, and in real history, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was crucified. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead. We've heard that repeated this morning in song and in the reading of the scripture. And so that's where our focus is going to be this morning. But Jesus Christ, on this planet, in real time, in real history, died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. Those statements, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, are historic statements. Statements that are relating to you historic truths, historic realities, actual facts, things that happened. they are not necessarily faith statements. Meaning, someone may very well understand and even believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again and not be a Christian. And in reality, there are many people who would believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and who have never exercised faith in Jesus Christ, and they are not Christians at all. Jesus' death and resurrection are historic events, and they can be explored like any other historic event that took place on this planet. For example, I could say to you this morning, George Washington was our first president. That's a historic statement, and you could explore the facts, you could explore the history, and validate whether that claim is true or not. Jesus' death and resurrection, it's a historic event, and it either happened or it didn't happen. And those events of Jesus' death and resurrection would be validated like any other experience, historic experience that you wanted to validate. And so I come to you this morning and I say to you, you do not have to be a person of faith to believe that Jesus died and rose again. An atheist historian can do his study, review the historic facts, and come to the conclusion that Jesus died and rose again, and yet never exercise faith in Jesus Christ and not be a Christian. But on the other hand, believing that Jesus died and rose again is foundational to our faith in Jesus. As was read already this morning, the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if this is a fallacy, if this is a fictitious statement, if this is just a product of imagination, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no basis for faith in him. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he would be completely irrelevant and meaningless. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we wouldn't even remember his crucifixion. Many people were crucified and died on a cross and were buried. But the fact that Jesus rose again makes him amazingly relevant, and our faith in him has a significant foundation. For his resurrection from the dead authenticated and validated everything he said, everything he taught, and every promise that he made. Jesus claimed to be God. It was a claim that he died for. That's why he was crucified. They accused him of blasphemy, claiming to be God. Jesus claimed to be God, and he said in advance that the ultimate proof that he was who he claimed to be would be his own resurrection from the dead. So if he did not rise from the dead, he is a liar, or he was out of his mind, and we have no basis for faith in him. But, as the scriptures proclaim and as history declares, Jesus did rise from the dead. Therefore, faith in him and faith in his word, faith in his promises, has a solid foundation. We trust in Jesus' promises because of his past performance of dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And it's his promises that really matter to us. Promises of forgiveness, promises of life, of eternal life, of acceptance by God. Those are promises that really matter to us. When we move into the scripture, when we move into what the Bible has to say about the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, and its interpretation of those events, and the declaration that it makes regarding Jesus' death and resurrection, we either believe that in God's word God is speaking, and we take God at his word and believe what he says about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we act upon the truth and place our faith in Jesus Christ, or we don't believe God is speaking. And so we don't take God at his word, and we don't place our faith in Jesus, and we remain unchanged by the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. And I come to you this morning, and I say there are people who believe Jesus died and rose again, and they are not people of faith. They are unchanged by the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then there are people who believe Jesus died and rose again, and they believe what the Bible has to say about the meaning of Jesus' death and the meaning of his resurrection, and they, in response, place their faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has made all the difference for them in the world. Faith in Jesus makes all the difference. So this is what we're going to do this morning. It's a rather simple message. We're going to do a couple of things. First of all, we're going to say, what does the Bible teach us about Jesus' death and resurrection? What does the Bible have to say about his death and resurrection? And second of all, what does it mean to exercise faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to place our faith in him? What does faith mean? So what does the Bible have to say about Jesus' death and resurrection? What interpretation does it make? What declarations does it make? Let's act on the premise that we're all here believing that Jesus died and rose again, and that it is a historic fact, and there's historic evidence pointing to the truth that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. So let's just move forward with that understanding. But what does the Bible say about his death on the cross? First of all, the Bible tells us Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that. Jesus' death on the cross, it was not a random event. It was not an accident of history, and it's more than just a historical event. According to the Bible, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. His death was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for sin. And not only was it a sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross was a substitution. The Bible tells us he died in our place. The Bible says that Jesus, who was sinless, died intentionally in the place of sinners. He was put forward by God the Father. God the Father put forward God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be a final and complete sacrifice for sin. And now that Jesus has come and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, no more sacrifices for sin need to be made. He's the final one. He's the one that God has approved of. He's the one that God has accepted. And God the Father put forth the Son to be a sacrifice for sin. And we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We place our faith in him, and according to the Scripture, our sins are forgiven and removed and remembered against us no more because Christ has become the sacrifice for our sin. What we deserve, he took. His death is intentional, and it is a sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, God's wrath for our sin was satisfied, and our sins were paid for. And those who come to God through Jesus Christ experience what it is to have their sins forgiven and removed and remembered against them no more. Maybe you don't like the word sin. You know, sin's no longer an acceptable word. All right, let's say you're broken, you're faulty, you're imperfect. You have a problem between you and God. You are not accepted by him. There's something that stands in the way. We are broken people. Jesus came to deal with that faulty, imperfection, broken problem. The Bible says we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we are estranged from God. And Jesus' death came to resolve that issue. That's what the Bible says regarding Jesus' death. Let's move forward. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus' resurrection? The Bible tells us that Jesus' resurrection, his resurrection from the dead on the third day, was for our salvation. Jesus died and he rose again, and rising again, he proved his claim that he is God, and he provided for our salvation. He provided for our acceptance. He provided for our reconciliation unto God. Jesus' resurrection was more than a historic event. His resurrection, according to the Bible, was a victory. It was a victory over sin. It was a victory over death that becomes our victory when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus' resurrection was a victory over sin and death. Jesus' resurrection was a defeat. It was a defeat of Satan and death. Jesus, in his resurrection, took, if you will, the keys of death and hell from Satan and has won our victory. And he delivers from death all who put their faith in him. Jesus' resurrection has provided for our salvation. And Jesus saves from, and he saves unto. He saves from sin, he saves unto God. He saves from death, and he saves unto life and eternal life. He saves from this world, and he saves us unto a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus' resurrection has proven his claim that he is God and that he has the power to do what he has promised to do, to save us from our sins and to save us unto God. So Jesus, in his death, according to the Bible, was a sacrifice for sin, and Jesus, in his resurrection, has become a great high priest who serves before God's throne in heaven. And through him, we draw near to God, and we find our sins are forgiven, and we have access and acceptance and life and eternal life and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. This is what the Bible teaches us plainly about Jesus' death and resurrection. So as I said at the beginning, Jesus died and rose again. A historian can reach that conclusion. A Sunday school student can reach that conclusion. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus rose again for my salvation. Jesus is my sacrifice. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my high priest. Jesus is my mediator. Jesus is my treasure. Jesus is my great reward. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my acceptance. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my salvation. Hebrews and studying our way through it. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, and in Hebrews chapter 11, in the first verse, there's given for us a description of faith, and then in verse 2 through the end of the chapter, there is given to us illustrations of faith, and the illustrations abound. There are over 20 illustrations of faith found in this chapter, giving us a clear idea what it means to exercise faith. We studied this last week, and so I'm not going to get back into the message, but we did discover, as we looked at these 20 illustrations of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11, we discovered that faith involves these elements. Faith involves knowledge, obedient activity, belief, the future, miraculous activity, testing, thoughtful consideration, commendation and condemnation, conviction and decision. Those are all elements that we pulled out of the passage last week as we looked at the illustrations of faith. So let's apply these to our faith in Jesus Christ, and let's see if this works. We know certain things. We have come to understand certain facts. We know certain things that have been revealed to us. We know that Jesus died and rose again. We know that Jesus' death was for our sin and his resurrection was for our salvation. We also know the promises that Jesus has made to those who trust in him. And Jesus has made amazing promises. And it's his promises that are really significant to us. He has promised us forgiveness of sin. He's promised us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us that he's coming again. He's going to return. He's promised us our resurrection. He's promised us a new heaven and a new earth. We know certain things. Our faith involves knowledge. It is not ignorance. It is not a blind leap into the dark. It is not trust in something where we do not have evidence. Our faith in Jesus involves knowledge. We know he died, we know he rose again, and we know his promises. We believe him, and we believe the promises that he has made because he rose again, and therefore we have obediently acted and pledged our life to Jesus like a marriage partner pledges herself to her husband or a husband pledges herself to his wife. We know certain things, and we believe them, and therefore we have pledged our faith to Jesus Christ. We have ceased from our laboring and our striving and our working to earn God's favor, to earn God's acceptance, and we have pledged our life to Jesus Christ, who is our acceptance and who is our righteousness. And so we know certain things, and we believe certain things, and we have acted in obedience upon those things. We are looking forward. Faith involves the future. We're looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises that God has made. We are looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises that Jesus has made, and we have confident assurance that what Jesus said he will do, he will do. Based on what he has done, he said he would die and rise again, and he did it. He said he will come again and give us a new heaven and a new earth. We believe what he has promised to do, he is capable of doing, and he will do based on what he has done. And we are as certain of the future as we are of the past. Faith involves the future. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have experienced a miracle. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have experienced a spiritual rebirth into God's family. We have been what the Bible calls born again. We have pledged our life to Jesus Christ, and we have experienced a miracle, a new birth. We have been united to God, and we have been united to one another, born in the family of God. And according to the scripture, a miracle has taken place in our life. We have experienced a miraculous transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Satan's kingdom to Jesus' kingdom, from death unto life. A miracle has occurred in our life as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus, it is and it will be tested. Our faith in Jesus will be tested. It will be tested to be proven genuine. It'll be tested to be purified. It'll be tested to grow. Our faith in Jesus Christ will be tested. And if your faith is not able to be tested, then it's not genuine faith. Our faith will be tested by trials, by poverty, by prosperity, by competing affections, by persecution. And we're going to talk about this in just a little bit, but our faith in Jesus will be tested. Our faith in Jesus will require thoughtful consideration. We place our faith in Jesus Christ and we pledge our life to Him as a marriage partner and we are joined to Him and we begin to follow Him and Jesus will lead us into agendas that are beyond us. And He'll lead us into experiences where we'll scratch our head and we'll say, what in the world is Jesus doing? And where in the world is He leading me? And what in the world is He accomplishing? And our faith in Jesus Christ will require thoughtful consideration of the promises that He has made so that we might act in immediate and future obedience. Our faith is not passive. It is not neutral. It is active, and it requires thoughtful consideration so that we might respond in continual obedience. Our faith in Jesus places us in a positive relationship with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're accepted by God, and we have His commendation. We have God's acceptance. And those who have received God's commendation by grace through faith stand in contrast with those who remain under God's condemnation. There is a distinction. There is a clear distinction. There are people who have God's commendation and people who stand under God's condemnation. There is a clear distinction, just like, to look back in the illustrations that we studied last week, just like Noah and the world, just like Moses and the Egyptians, just like Rahab and the people of Jericho, and the Jesus followers and the non-Jesus followers, and the people of faith and the people who are not of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith involves commendation and condemnation. Finally, faith in Jesus results in conviction and decision. Faith in Jesus demands a personal response. You either side with Jesus or you side against Jesus. You either embrace Jesus or you remain aloof to Jesus. You side with Jesus' people or you side with the others. Faith in Jesus is not passive. It requires a decision that is backed by action. That's what faith is. There's one more thing I'd like to say about faith found in the passage that we didn't look at last week. And before I get into it, let me just review for us in our thinking at this point some of the promises that Jesus has made. He died and rose again, therefore we trust the promises that He's made. Let's give some thought to this real briefly. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you become His, and He becomes yours. You place your faith in Jesus, and you are united to Jesus Christ and placed into a vital union and in a living relationship with Him. He's alive. You place your faith in Jesus, and He becomes your sacrifice, and He becomes your Savior, and He is your high priest through whom you draw near to God. You place your faith in Jesus, and you become pleasing to God. You place your faith in Jesus, and you are accepted by God, and you are brought into an association with God. He becomes your Father. You become His Son. You trust Him, and He's not ashamed to call you His own. You place your faith in Jesus, and you're forgiven of your sin. Your sin has been paid for at the cross. You place your faith in Jesus and you are given eternal life. Jesus rose again to give His life to those who trust in Him. You place your faith in Jesus and you're given an inheritance in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You place your faith in Jesus and you become a heavenly citizen looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, and you look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead and an eternal dwelling with God. Huge promises Jesus has made. And we're confident of them because of what He has done. But let's move forward to today. Because the Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, tells me something that rattles me. Maybe it's rattled you if you've read it. You place your faith in Jesus, and all these promises are true. But you place your faith in Jesus, and you may experience today conquering kingdoms and enforcing justice and obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the fire, escaping the sword, being made strong and mighty, putting armies to flight, receiving back the dead. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you may experience miraculous activity. Or you place your faith in Jesus, and you may be tortured. And you may be mocked. You may be whipped, flogged, chained, imprisoned. You place your faith in Jesus, you may be stoned, you may be sawn in two. You place your faith in Jesus, you may be killed. You may be destitute, you may be impoverished, you may suffer affliction and persecution, all for placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So much for the prosperity gospel people. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, those of you who have your Bible open, and verse 32. I'm going to read just a few verses. Because the author is going on in this chapter where he's illustrated all these examples of faith from these Old Testament saints. And he gets toward the end of the chapter in verse 32 and he says, "What more shall I say? What more shall I say about faith than he's already said? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So you place your faith in Jesus, sins are forgiven, you're brought into a relationship with God. You have the hope of heaven. You have the promise of eternal life, a new heaven, a new earth. You trust in Jesus, and you gain Him, and you're brought into a relationship with God, and all the promises that He has made are true for you. And you place your faith in Jesus, and in this life, you might experience great deliverance, or you may be killed. You place your faith in Jesus, and you might experience prosperity and become a blessing to other people, or you may be impoverished. You may lose everything you have. You place your faith in Jesus, and you might be delivered from the sword, or you may be run through. Let's just be honest. Let's consider some of the Old Testament saints and their biblical illustration of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped the fire. They would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. God was their God, and Him alone would they worship. And they are threatened with thrown in the fire, and they say, "Hey, we're not going to bow to your idol. God is able to deliver us. Whether He does or not is up to Him, but we're not going to bow." They're thrown into the fire. What happens? They escape the flames of a fire by their faith. And John the Baptist has his head cut off in prison. Jesus said, "There's no one greater than John the Baptist." Daniel, you know these stories. These are Old Testament stories. Everyone should know these stories. Daniel escaped the mouth of the lion, and countless Christians were fed to the lions and lost their lives to the lions. Jonah preaches, and an entire city repents. Jeremiah preaches for 50 years, and no one repents, and an entire nation goes into captivity. You want to explain these things to me? Oh, you people of faith? It's reality. We have illustrations of it. James, the Apostle James, is thrown into prison and he's beheaded. Peter is thrown into prison the same week, and an angel comes and releases him miraculously. You want to give me an explanation for that? You want some modern illustrations? Billy Graham. I just was down in South Carolina this last week for a few days, and we drove north out of South Carolina, coming through North Carolina, and they've named highways after Billy Graham. And they've named libraries after Billy Graham. And Billy Graham is living into his 90s in a lodge in North Carolina, a beautiful place to live. Billy Graham is living into his 90s. Cecil Dye, our founding pastor, lost his life in the 40s, when he was 40-some years old, in a Bolivian jungle at the end of a spear from savages he was trying to tell about Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, love the man. He's living into his 90s. He's published more books than you and I can ever read. And Jim Elliot died in an Ecuadorian jungle at the end of a spear trying to tell people about Jesus. Larry Burkett, any of you know Larry Burkett? Larry Burkett was a Christian man. He made more money than you and I will ever dream of. And you and I also know missionaries today that are living well below poverty. Same God, same faith, same Jesus. These Hebrew Christians that receive this letter, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it tells us that they gladly accepted the confiscation of their property because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were associated with Jesus. They had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, had been united to God through Jesus. They had also been brought into a family. And because of their association with Jesus Christ and because of their association with the family of God, their property was being stolen and plundered. And they received it with joy and gladness. Why? Because they had Jesus. They had a better possession. They had an abiding possession. Therefore, they could lose the things that did not last because they had an abiding inheritance in Jesus Christ. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That's looking forward to what is promised as though it's real today. They could give up their stuff because they had Jesus. And Jesus would not be taken from them. And in Jesus, they had an inheritance that was never going to go away. And so they could receive the plundering of their property all because they had Jesus Christ. He became their possession. He became their treasure. He became their great reward. All the other stuff don't matter much. That's why Cecil Dye can be run through in a spear down in a Bolivia jungle and do so with joy and gladness. Because he's looking forward to a reward that's not going to perish. And he has a possession, Jesus. Faith, according to this chapter, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you follow Jesus, and you may experience grace and learn to apply biblical principles, and you may grow wealthy and become a blessing to others. Or you may place your faith in Jesus Christ and lose all of your possessions and be killed. But you have Jesus, and you have a future, and you have an inheritance, and you embrace it as real today. Well, let me wrap this up. Jesus died and rose again. His death was purposeful. He died as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus' resurrection was influential. Because of his resurrection, many people have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, have been forgiven of their sins, and have been united unto God. Jesus has risen from the dead. The promises that he has made have been proven trustworthy, and Jesus is a worthy object of our faith. He's superior to prophets. He's superior to angels. He's God. He is the final sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifices for sin will be made. He is the great high priest, and through him we draw near to God, and we're safe. And he continually serves before God's throne on our behalf. So let me run some questions down on you today. Do you believe him? Have you acted obediently and placed your trust, your confidence, your faith in him? Have you done that? Are you looking forward to the fulfillment of his promises? He's made great and many and mighty promises. Are you looking forward to the fulfillment of his promises? Have you been reborn into God's family? Is your faith in him able to be tested? Are your thoughts and affections set upon him? Is he your treasure, your reward? Do you have God's commendation, his acceptance? Have you made a decision for Jesus? Have you decided to associate with him and with his people? Those are questions that are vital questions and must be individually answered by all who are here today. Let me close this with an illustration. Maybe it's a silly one, but hopefully it'll accomplish what I want it to. How many of you here like ranch dressing? Folks, ranch dressing is nasty. I can't stand. Is there anyone here who does not like ranch dressing? We're in a minority. But ranch is nasty stuff. Why do some of you like it and some of us don't like it? I mean, ranch is ranch. Ranch tastes like ranch. It comes in a bottle and is poured out white. And some of you really like the stuff, and I think it's nasty. Genuinely, I think it's nasty. Why is it that some of you like ranch and some of you do not like ranch? Tastes the same, right? Ranch is ranch. I could bring up here on the stage this morning a standard poodle. Have any of you ever seen a standard poodle? The big, tall poodles? I could bring up here this morning a standard poodle up on the stage, and some of you people would say, man, that's a sharp-looking dog. Those are a beautiful animal. And then there's going to be others of us like, what an ugly hairball. That is one nasty-looking pet. We're seeing the same thing. It's a poodle. It's a standard poodle. I could bring a boxer up here. Any of you like boxers? Oh, I like boxers. They're a sharp-looking dog. And some of you are like, what a drooly mutt. Yuck. They're not a pretty dog at all. Poodle looks like a poodle. A boxer looks like a boxer. Why are some people think those are nice or not nice? We're seeing the same thing. I could come up here this morning and I could spray cologne in the air and spray it on my clothes. And some of you would be like, oh, it smells good. And some of you are like, oh man, I got to get out of here. I'm going to get a headache. I'm going to get sick. Our perceptions of tasting and seeing and smelling are different. I'm up here this morning, and I'm telling you about Jesus Christ. And some of you are like, oh, that's right. That's true. That's good. Amen. Jesus is mine. I've placed my faith in him. And I'm up here this morning telling you about Jesus, and some people are responding that way, and some people are like, well, whatever. Works for you. I'm not interested. Your response to ranch dressing and to standard poodles and to cologne really doesn't matter all that much. But your response to Jesus matters eternally. He did die and he did rise again on this planet in recorded history. According to the Bible, that death and resurrection has significance and meaning both now and tomorrow and for forever. And so how you respond to ranch and poodles and mayonnaise, it doesn't matter much, but how you respond to Jesus Christ will matter immensely forever. And so I come to you this morning, and if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't see it. I don't perceive the significance of Jesus at all. Then as a pastor, I would simply plead with you to run to Jesus who gives sight to blind people. He gives vision to people who do not see. And if you're sitting here this morning like, I just don't see Jesus. He's not all that glorious. He's not all that beautiful. He's certainly not my reward. Ah, Jesus. I would plead with you to run to him and say, I need a miracle. I need to see Jesus as he is for who he is. Open my eyes that I might see him. And if you're here this morning and you're like, I just don't have an appetite for Jesus. I don't have an appetite for spiritual things. Then I would plead with you to turn to Jesus and ask him to give you a taste. What does Psalms 34 say? Taste and see that God is good. And we know that he's good because of Jesus Christ. Faith tastes, and faith sees, and faith apprehends spiritual truth. Faith lays hold of future promises as real today. Faith in Jesus unites us to the living God who has revealed himself in time and in history and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So I close my message to all of us today saying, do not marginalize, trivialize, or ignore Jesus. Do not ignore him. According to the Bible, he is the author of faith. and God gives faith, so run to him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus is the answer. We know he is because he died and rose again. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We're grateful that out of love for us, you sent him to be our Savior. We're amazed that he willingly came, laid aside the glory and pageantry of heaven to come to this dusty, filthy, sin-cursed earth, all for the purpose of taking on flesh so that he might die. And die he did. And a sacrifice you made him. And for sin he died. And for us he died. But he rose powerfully and victoriously from the grave. And he gives life and forgiveness and acceptance to those who trust in him and place their faith in him. What a reward. Jesus has made great promises, and we have taken him at his word, and we look forward in faith to the fulfillment of the promises, and we're confident that he is able to do all that he promised to do because of what he has accomplished already. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for some here today. Maybe they've never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe they do not see him as he is. Maybe they do not understand him or apprehend him as he is. I pray that today would be the day they would run to you and turn to you to receive Christ, to see him as he is, to know what it is to be made your own through faith in him. Father, we rejoice in this day. We rejoice in the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And I pray that as our fellowship continues this morning, we might encourage and build one another up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Great to have you here this morning. I want to remind those of you who come here regularly that our Sunday evening activities have been suspended purposefully. We normally meet on Sunday night for Bible study and group ministries. But those will not take place today just because of the holiday and so many people are in town for visiting and family and friends are getting together. So enjoy your afternoon and enjoy your evening. We'll not meet back together tonight. I trust that as you go, you'll greet one another and encourage one another. Again, those of you who are visiting here this morning, we extend a warm welcome to you. If you want to know more about this Jesus whom I've talked about this morning, have questions related to him, have never placed your faith in him and want to know what that means, certainly I am available to meet with you and to talk with you. I'm going to direct you to Jesus, the one who died and rose again. But that is available to you as well today. But great to have you with us. God bless you. Why don't you stand and you may be dismissed.